The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right. Good morning, Summit Church. Can you guys hear me okay? It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Jay and the worship team. That was an awesome medley. Is that what that's called, right? When there's a number of songs together? That's fantastic, man. All the faves interwoven in one long song. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Proverbs 1. That's where we're going to be camping out this morning. If you happen to have forgotten your Bible or you're in need of one, we have them at tables all around the sanctuary, and you are welcome to grab one. And if you don't have one at all, take it home. That's our gift to you as a church. We'd love for you to have a copy of the scriptures. And so you're going to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1. But I want to begin by asking you guys a question, all right? How many of you guys like backseat drivers? Anybody a fan of backseat drivers? Anybody like, please, could you come ride in the backseat of my vehicle and tell me everything that I'm supposed to do? Or better yet, tell me what I'm about to do just about 3 milliseconds before I do it. Don't you want to put your left-hand blinker on right now? I think you want to get in this lane. Look over here. Traffic's bad over there. No one raised their hand. Why? Because no one likes backseat drivers. All right, so here's my theory. Part of the reason we don't like backseat drivers is, in general, we don't really like people telling us what to do. Let's just be honest. All right, I have four kids. Sometimes my kids are they're mean to each other, but not all the time, but sometimes, right? But there's other times where they legitimately want to help each other, and especially our youngest daughter, Stella. She has 3 older siblings, and they are all trying to look out for her, but there are times where Stella just refuses to have anybody tell her what to do, and her siblings are really looking out for her. They really honestly are. And my older kids will come and ask me, like, what's the deal with Stella? Why does she get so mad when I was telling her this? I'm just trying to help her out. And I'm like, listen, this is part of the reality is I know your intentions are good. I know you're not trying to be mean to your sister, but the truth is no one really likes being told what to do. We don't. And as we get older, we become less childish in the way that we buck against it. But the truth of the matter is there's probably a lot of 40-year-olds who are still like my 8-year-old daughter Stella, or 50-year-olds or 60-year-olds who refuse to listen to anybody speak into their life, who refuse to listen to anybody bring loving truth into their life, who basically, no matter who the messenger is or would be, their response would be, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need a backseat driver for my life. I don't like people telling me what to do. I'm not interested in critique. Right? In this day and age, to be able to sit down, to have a conversation with somebody, to have a loving conversation with somebody, and to tell them, hey, I noticed a room for improvement here, or it's only because I care about you that I'm having this conversation with you. The truth of the matter is that the majority of the time in this day and age, in the world around you, if people don't like you or you're doing something stupid, they're not going to love you enough to sit down with you and tell you you're being an idiot. They would rather talk about you behind your back, fire you if they're your boss, or just never return your phone calls. Right? That's it. There's very easy tools in this world to distance yourself from morons. It's totally it, right? The energy, the disproportionate energy it takes to try to deal with a fool, right, is only going to be driven by love. It's really only out of love and grace that somebody would be compelled to close the gap. And if it's not foreshadowed enough by the end of our time together, we will talk about how Jesus was compelled to close the gap to meet a bunch of fools like us, no doubt. But also, we're going to talk a little bit about what is the book of Proverbs, what is wisdom literature, and what can we learn from today's message. And so, if you would, turn your attention to the Proverbs and turn your attention to the scriptures, Proverbs 1. And I want us to just begin reading. We're going to work through this, and we'll try to set the stage for the rest of the series. So like I said, we don't like listening to others. And Proverbs 1 starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's a great example, Solomon. You guys know who Solomon is. Solomon is, according to God's word, the wisest human who's ever lived. The wisest human who's ever lived. Now, we don't want to be mistaken into thinking that Solomon was omniscient. This does not mean that Solomon knew everything that there was to know. Solomon was not God, right? God did not say, okay, I'll take my knowledge, my wisdom, my understanding, and I'll put it in you, and you're an equal with me. No, not at all, right? But if you guys are interested in the story later on today, you can look it up, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, or the same sort of account is covered in 1 Kings chapter 3, but there's an exchange where God shows up to Solomon and says, Solomon, I will grant you one wish, like genie in the bottle, right? One wish. What are you going to wish for? What would you want? Ask me anything and I will grant it to you. And Solomon says, I'm asking for wisdom to be able to lead the people you've entrusted to me. And God goes, because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't ask for long life, because you didn't ask that I would vanquish your enemies, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you that wisdom that you asked for, but I'm also going to heap all the rest of these things onto you in a good way. I'm going to provide everything else that you may have been tempted to ask for. And for Solomon, remember, Solomon, who's Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, right? Son of David, he's a third king. His story, his background was a little bit dicey. His dad, David, you know, had Bathsheba's first husband killed by orchestrating his death in battle. You know, it's kind of like his family of origin wasn't totally squeaky clean, despite the fact that he was king, right? And God looks at him and says, hey, I'm for you, I'm with you, I want to use you, and I'm going to grant you this request from me. And this is what he asked for. This is the gentleman who's writing this book. If there's anybody that we would be maybe compelled to listen to a little bit, right? God, Jesus, and then the wisest human who's ever lived, maybe he's got something to say. Like, it's not, you know, let's give him a shot. And so these Proverbs are a collection of writings where the majority of them come from Solomon, but they're a collection of writings where the wisest human that's ever existed sat down and said, if I could give a handbook, if I could give some tools to my own kids, to people around me, some very practical hands-on tools, these are what they would be. A good way to think about it is the Psalms, I like to say, are descriptive. They're wisdom literature, but they're descriptive, and the Proverbs are prescriptive. So as we study Psalms, we're going to back and forth. You're going to hear about wisdom, but oftentimes it will be wisdom in a descriptive manner. Right? Psalms 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the path of the wicked, but rather, you know, he doesn't place himself in a position of folly, but he rests in the teachings of the Lord. He meditates on the Lord's word day and night. That sort of guy, right? That sort of guy, he's going to be like a tree that's planted by water. He bears tons of fruit. That sort of individual bears tons of fruit. It's describing this scenario. Now, is there instruction in that? Totally. Right? Oh, should I be sort of a guy that meditates on the word of the Lord so that I can be like a tree that bears fruit in its season? Totally. No brainer. And yet, it's more descriptive than prescriptive. Proverbs is like, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Pretty straightforward. Another pro tip. Here you go. Pro tips. There's as many Proverbs as there are days in a normal month. If you're working on developing some habits of scripture reading, wake up, look at your watch, today's the 24th, read the 24th Proverb. Maybe you go a few days. I mean, not anybody at Summit, but, you know, other more mere mortal Christians at different inferior churches, I'm sure. They don't read their Bible all the time. But, you know, you wake up, it's the 27th, guess what? Just turn to Proverbs 27 and read it. Don't have to read everything in between. Oh, I got to make up for lost time in some sort of legalistic one-for-one mechanistic way. Just open your Bible, read it. What is today? 4th of July? Boom. Proverbs 4. And how crazy, you'll read through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year if you just read the proverb for the day. A buddy of mine, Greg Boone, does this. He told me about it a few years ago. I thought, you know, Greg Boone's a good guy. He's pretty smart. I'm going to just, I'll take a page of his playbook, and I've been doing it lately. And guess what? It's really encouraging. Doesn't replace all the other Bible studying stuff that you're doing, but it's a very accessible way to either start your day, end your day. It's very easy to do. Look at the date, pick it. So there's a little pro tip. So Proverbs 1, this is Solomon, and he says, this is why I'm writing to you guys. I want you guys to know wisdom, and I want you guys to know instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity. I'm writing this to give prudence to the simple. Right? Here, I'll raise my hand. I'm like, man, some days I feel like, why am I not tracking? Do I just have a thick skull? There's help there for us simple guys, right? To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning. There's even something for wise people. It's not like the wise, oh, you're wise, all right, we got nothing for you. Go to other pages of the Bible. No, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, let them obtain guidance. So even ones who are currently understanding, there's still more guidance for them, right? We never outgrow it. We don't outgrow the book. What an awesome piece of scripture. What a great section of scripture. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is why Solomon has compiled all of this. And then we hit verse 7, which if I had to say was a sort of the gem of today's passage, I'm going to say it's verse 7. And we have this verse. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many of you guys have heard that verse before? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a pretty common one. Later on in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the root of all wisdom. So this idea Solomon writes out twice. He's inspired and compelled to write this idea out twice. Have any of you guys wondered to yourself, what does it look like? The fear of the Lord is the root, is the beginning, is the pathway to knowledge. And have you ever thought to yourself, okay, well, Lord, what do you want from me on this? Are we supposed to be scared? The fear of the Lord. Are we supposed to be scared? Like in our room? Like afraid? Hiding in a corner? Angry? Because God the Father's pissed and he wants to beat us up? He's like the bully in the hallway at school. Oh, here he comes. I run away. I got to hide. Why? Because he's going to take stuff from me. He's going to make my life difficult. He's going to push me down and grab my lunch and run off. I got to be afraid of him. Right? I don't think the scriptures are painting a picture of the Father as a father who wants to run up and push you over or punch you or take your lunch money. And I think most people know it. This word fear is translated in that way in Genesis 3:10. Adam, right? Adam runs away and hides because he's afraid of God when God enters into the garden, right? And so there is a sense where this word fear really can mean that sort of fearful peace. But I'm not so sure that that's what Proverbs is talking about here. I want us to look at it a little bit more. Most of the time when you hear a pastor teach on this passage, they're going to say, well, this word fear can also mean reverence, right? So sometimes when we talk about it like just fear, like Adam's fear in the garden, we're like, listen, you want to be smart? I'll tell you the smart thing, be really afraid of God. God can send you to hell. He can make your life miserable. Look at, you know, he can send you an illness. He'll take your kid away. He'll get you fired at work. You better be afraid of him. And so then the response is, well, what do you want me to do? Well, you got to appease him. Get really good at doing good. Try to appease God by doing good things in this sort of performance-based relationship. And then maybe you can just hope, cross your fingers like, oh, I hope I'm doing enough that he's not angry at me, right? So this one, and that's a false idea. That's a wrong idea. It's not what the gospel is. So then there's this other idea where we're like, well, of course, it's not that we're supposed to be afraid, but we have to revere him. Reverence. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when we think of reverence, we don't normally think of accessibility or proximity. So with well-meaning intentions, we've told people, you don't have to be afraid of God. Oh, God loves you. He's kind. He's not an angry granddad in the woods or in the clouds, like, with lightning bolts trying to zap you. You know, that's not him. But you better be reverent to him. And I think there's truth to that, too. We do need to have reverence before the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13, in instruction to Israel, it is plainly put, you ought to have reverence towards Yahweh, your God. So there is a healthy fear, sometimes is what we talk about, like a healthy fear. And what we mean by that is like, well, there's a reverence, there's an understanding of God and his power and his capacity, which I would totally agree with. I think Deuteronomy instructs us to do that. And yet, I really don't think that that's what this is talking about here either. There are like 22 different ways, and I don't mean to get into Nerdville. I always tell Cam Hill, I said, if you want to know how a cat works, you got to dissect a cat. Just don't bring your dissected cat into the pulpit. If you want to figure out how a passage works, you got to cut it up. But you don't need to bring all the bloody mess of the linguistics into the pulpit. It's kind of boring for people as listeners, and it creates a false gap between us as a proclaimer of the truth in the word and the audience. But That being said, linguistically speaking, there are 20 some odd passages where we have the sort of construction in Hebrew that we have right now. Word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the face of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, the garden of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the mount of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord. And the Hebrew construction, so this idea of putting words together this way is not foreign to the Hebrew authors. And what's wild to think about is this way the fear of the Lord is put together, this construct is put together where this belongs to this. And so often, right, we've been taught your journey to wisdom, the other ways of reading it, your journey to wisdom starts with you. You got to be scared enough or you got to be reverent enough to get smart. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've been around Summit very often, or I think if you've read the Bible even a little bit, you begin to realize there's not really much about Christianity. In fact, nothing really at all that comes from us. It starts with us. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working, moving. The gospel's going out. It's not about, can I get smart enough to pick Jesus? Can I muster up inside of me the right sort of human fear so that I can finally begin my journey to moving towards wisdom? No. In fact, the scriptures, this passage right here, if translated in the way that we translate every other noun construct in Hebrew, and all right, I'll turn the dissected cat off here. This is talking about the fear of the Lord. And we're like, okay, well, that kind of helps, but maybe not really, because how can God be afraid? Well, one last little bit of information that might be helpful. I want to read to you guys from this guy named Jeff A. Benner. He has a book called The Living Words. He's a Hebrew scholar and translator. Fascinating guy. Listen, this is what he says. Many would conclude from these two passages, this Hebrew word is left with two meanings, fear and reverence. This assumption is made with many Hebrew words, but this is caused by an understanding of the Hebrew vocabulary from a non-Hebraic perspective. Each Hebrew word has only one meaning, but it can have different applications. The literal concrete meaning of this word, yara, means flowing from the gut, which can be applied to fear or reverence. Have you ever been so scared or been in the presence of something so amazing that you could feel it in your gut? This feeling in your gut, this is the feeling and the meaning of this word. The Hebrews were a very emotional people, and in many cases, their words are describing a feeling rather than an action. So what Proverbs 1:7 tells us is that which flows from the guts of the Lord is the very beginning of the journey toward wisdom and truth. The beginning point of true wisdom doesn't emanate within us where we decide, well, I'm going to make this journey to wisdom, so I'm going to muster up inside of myself by my own efforts a series of environments that's going to lead me directly to wisdom so that I can be the captain of my destiny and the champion of my fate. Solomon goes, listen, man, the journey to wisdom inherently begins with something that flows out of God, not that flows out of you. It's from God's guts. And not even to be too little bit weird, but in the ancient societies, like the Akkadian and Ugaritic societies, they would kind of see your guts as where your emotions were. Like we think kind of as our heart. Like, I love you with all my heart. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like with all my emotions. But in the ancient world, you would say kind of like, I love you with all my guts. That's not good on Valentine's Day anymore, right? Olivia, I love you with all of my guts. You're like, whoa, we got irritable bowel syndrome. What's going on here? Thanks. Don't write that on the Hallmark card. You're not going to win any, you know. Imagine the picture of that. What's the representation of a heart like this? What's the representation of guts? Like, you know, there's no emoji for that. I love you with all of my guts. That's not even in my notes. That's just a freebie for you guys. So Solomon says, the journey to wisdom begins with what flows from God. And if we ask ourselves, what comes from God's heart? What flows out of God? What literally comes from God's guts? And the scriptures have a lot of things that they describe comes from God's guts, but one of the things that they describe specifically is God's word, which is exactly what Jay was helping encourage us in this morning as we were singing and praying. What would it look like to be students of God's word? Why? Because God's word, what he is speaking and communicating to us, that flows from the deepest parts of the Lord. And if you want to begin your journey to wisdom, it starts with what God is giving to us in his word. But second of all, one of the fascinating things is that it says that from God's guts flows the Holy Spirit. Wisdom for us may be misunderstood as something that's primarily here. And the scriptures go, this stuff up here really is in the passenger seat to a journey that begins here, or as Hebrew here. I just didn't want to point at my fat belly, so I point at my heart up here. Like, it's a gut level thing as much as it is a head thing. And so often we think, well, wisdom, head thing. Am I smart? Am I smart enough? Am I shrewd enough? Is my brain big enough? Is my IQ high enough? But Solomon goes, all of this stuff up here, if it's going to work, if it's going to be healthy, if it's going to be good, it begins by what's flowing out of God, which is his word, his spirit, his instruction, and his son, eventually, Jesus. And so your journey to wisdom starts in the gut. It's fascinating. How many of us have said, oh man, I wish I had greater wisdom in business. I wish I had some greater wisdom in parenting. I wish I had greater wisdom in how to resolve conflicts in these human relationships. How am I going to fix my car? How am I going to, I just got a tractor, and I'm doing some work with a tractor. I just got a new tractor, really excited about it. I had a week and a half, and then I broke it. I'm like, how do you break a tractor in a week and a half? That's horrible. And I'm under there, and it's broken, and I don't really understand what's going on totally. And I'm just looking at it, I'm like, Lord, I just need some help. You got to tell me what I'm supposed to do here. I wish I knew more about this. Can you help me figure it out? And God shows up, and he tells you through the Spirit. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know. I think that 10 years ago in my life, I probably wouldn't have asked the Lord about tractor advice, because I just wouldn't have seen him as integrated into the everyday movements of my life. But over time, what the Lord has shown me is it's not just in these spiritual matters over here, but it's in all of life. If you need knowledge and wisdom in any area of life, know that the beginning, the root, is going to start by the word that's flowing from the Lord and his spirit that's present in you. And he augments and adds to and folds in all kinds of different things on top of that. But it has to go from the head to the heart. Or really, Solomon says, it starts in the heart and travels to the head. It starts in the gut. If you're here this morning, Christianity is not an assent to a set of ideas. If you're here this morning and someone told you that being a follower of Jesus Christ was primarily agreeing to like these 10 clauses, these set of ideas, I want to be the first to tell you, it is not primarily agreeing to a bunch of ideas. The church and the world is filled with people who travel around with a bunch of ideas in their head, but have no intimate, real, gut-level, visceral relationship response interaction with the Creator. And the gospel, the good news, is that the Lord has broken through. He has sliced into it. He has interrupted time and space and entered into our timeline, that the kingdom is breaking into what's happening, that the good news, the gospel message of Jesus is that he is intervening in the midst of what is happening around us. And we are no longer trapped or confined to this purely mechanistic human natural experience, but rather there is a growing supernatural presence of the work of the Spirit and the gospel message and what the Father is doing through the Son. Those things have entered into our timeline. And as Christ followers, we realize that this is an intermingling of what would be normal, expectable, rational sort of work and what is heart level, doesn't make any sense, and yet I'm going to go for it. This sort of intermingling of the head and the heart. And real wisdom, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, holds those two things together. It's not all about how you feel, and it's not all about what you know, but it is this healthy convergence of these two things. And I spent longer describing that than I was supposed to, but that's no surprise to anybody who knows me. And so those things that flow from the deepest parts of the Lord are the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools reject what flows from the Lord. And so now Solomon is going to go, with having set the table there, he's going to begin giving some really pragmatic instruction. He's going to start talking about some head stuff. But he's not going to say that this stuff here, you need this in place. And assuming that we got this in place, let's start talking about some of this. Right? Let's start teaching the body. This is a difference between proclamation of the gospel and teaching to be disciples. People who don't know the Lord yet, they need the proclamation of the gospel. They don't need to be taught to be disciples because they're not disciples. But those who are disciples, they need instruction and teaching. There's a twofold part of what it means to make disciples, both proclamation of gospel message and teaching. This is what my friend Brian Onken has taught me so well through the scriptures, through reading the Bible with him. He's shown me time and time again that sometimes we try to give teaching to people who need proclamation, and sometimes we just keep dosing out proclamation to people who need teaching. And Solomon goes, you need this and you need this. So the next set of verses, right? The next set of verses in verse 8, hear my son, hear my daughter, hear my child, your father's instructions, forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. We don't have time to unpack it today, but it's interesting that the family unit is a picture of like some of the first places that you go to school and learn. And for some of you, you think back and you say, man, I have a messed up family. My family was not a place where I could turn to learn. Some of us don't have earthly fathers or mothers where we would want to wear the words that they said to us. And if that's your case, I know for a fact that the Heavenly Father is able to stand in that gap, and the family of the church is a place where you can come and maybe find some of those things that you long for that weren't there in your childhood. But some of you have moms and dads, or you had moms and dads that were involved in your life, and you can imagine where that was like the beginning of this teaching environment. So current parents, you know, when you think about it, current parents, the family is a school. If your parents right now, the family is a school. It's a basic way that children learn in this world. I believe that's sort of what Solomon is saying. It's one of the first, most basic ways that children learn in this world. And here's a convicting thing for me. I don't know if it'll be convicting for you. Are we giving our kids words that they can wear? I was driving in the car. This is at my expense. So I was driving in the car. It's safe to share. And maybe 2 weeks ago, and my youngest daughter is driving, I'm riding with me, and this guy does something or whatever, and I'm like, you know, I just make this, and then I hear from the back seat, this moron. Stella, you can't say that. Well, I've heard you say it. Point Stella. All right. I shouldn't talk that way. I'm sorry. So we have the ability to give our kids, they can wear our words, and it's not good. They're going to wear our words, like garland and neck. Solomon says like a pendant or like garland on their head. My daughter's wearing some of my words. Just unfortunately, she's wearing words on my, I don't want, take that one off. Take that necklace off. I don't want you to declare someone a moron. No, he is driving like a moron for real, but still, he is a moron, but you just can't say that. No, that's not it. It's like, are we as parents giving our kids words they can wear? Are we as mentors, are we as disciplers, are we giving the people that we're investing in words that they can wear? Or are we giving them things that they could never take out in public? If people took what we said to them in private, could they put it around their neck, wear it like garland on their head, navigate the world, and would it be okay, or would it lead them into a path of destruction? So Solomon says, listen to these people around you. And if sin tries to entice you, do not consent. Oh, shocker. Mind blown. Okay. So sin says, come do this. You should say no. All right, got that. Check. My son, if they say, come with us so we can lie in wait for blood, let us ambush an innocent person without any reason. Hey, let's go kill somebody for no reason. Let's shed their blood for no reason. Right? Now, most of us, I'm not worried about you going to work tomorrow and the dude in the cubicle is like, hey, I had an idea. Yeah. I'm going to drop an anvil on our coworker like Wile E. Coyote. It's going to be hilarious. I ordered it from Acme. I'm sitting right outside of the break room. When they walk in, boom, smash, it'll be brains everywhere. And you're like, dude, you have a problem. You're a criminal. You're a deviant. That's not cool, man. There's nothing about me that wants to do that, right? And so Solomon's like, hey, if they try to trick you to come in here and be a violent criminal, you should say no. All right, good. That makes sense. But then if you go on to see what they read, they're going to say, hey, listen, we're going to do this thing, and it's going to lead to precious goods, and our houses will be filled with plunder, and throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. You see, sin doesn't start out with the violent, bloody mess that it really becomes, the destruction that it becomes. It starts out as a little bit more subtle. Hey, come, get involved with this. You'll have nice stuff. You'll make some money. Things will be good. Really cool house. Your house will be filled with great things. And then it appeals to the social part too. Hey, you'll be with us. Camaraderie, family, friendship. Come on, join the gang. Be a part of it. You'll be with us. And then we'll have one purse. That's never made much sense to me there. Who you want to trust with the money? Criminals. Hey, we're criminals. We're going to go do criminal stuff. Don't worry. We're going to pool all of our money together. You're like, you're a freaking criminal. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. Why would I join you? You're going to keep all the money for yourself. Someone is going to get shot or killed. I've seen a million movies. Sooner or later, there's one guy who tries to stab the other guys and take all the money, like the gold statue or whatever it is. And yet it's compelling. And the culmination comes. All right, we've got a few minutes here to land the plane. The culmination comes when Solomon says, listen, you would never put a net out in front of a bird. Like, if you're trying to catch that bird, you wouldn't walk up to it and put a net out in front of it while it's watching you and then stand there and think that it's going to walk into the net, right? And look at he says here in 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men, see, they don't get that what they're doing is they're putting a net out and they're going to walk into their own net. These men, these individuals lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Leads to destruction. So first piece of wisdom. Sin might promise money, wealth, a house full of plunder. It may try to scratch an itch for camaraderie that you miss. And you might think you're going to be better off by pooling resources with these guys over here and taking this easy path. But in the end, it'll just become a trap for you. And then it goes on to say, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Do we really believe that things gained unjustly will rob us of our life? I thought of this verse the other day. I was at Home Depot. I drove to Home Depot to get some supplies. And I'm walking down, and I'm a sucker for some tools. I don't know why. Tools. It's like shiny things. My friend Center says, like, you, dude, you chase shiny things. I'm like, I know. So I got in Home Depot, and I saw this, like, Deepwell ratchet set. And it was like, oh, look at it. It was on sale for $19.99. I was like, normally $29.99. How can I? I need this. I got to have this. I just got a truck. I need an extra set of ratchets. Put in the toolbox. So I grab it. I go up to the thing, and I'm ringing some stuff up with the lady. And I always go by the clearance end at Home Depot, too. And I needed a trailer hitch and a locking pin. And those were in there. I was like, Lord, thank you. You're shining down on me. So I grab these things, and I go here, and I come up there, and like everything anywhere. Like, well, where's the barcode? I'm like, I don't know. I got it on that shelf over there. And then starts my half hour long journey of random people running around trying to find SKUs and stuff. I'm like, this is not even worth whatever savings I thought I was getting. But I'm sunk cost bias. I was in it too much. So I was like, I just got to go. So I'm there. I'm waiting there. And she's like, oh, we can check it with these numbers. You know, and she does this wrenches. And it was like, and she said $13.99. I was like, $13.99. I don't know if that's right. And I was like, I think it's supposed to be $19.99, you know? And so I was like, I said, are you sure? She's like, oh yeah, look, type the number in. Okay, I'm like, okay. So check out, pay. I go to my truck. I'm sitting in my truck, and the Lord's like, ill-gotten gain, unjust ill-gotten gain will rob life from the person in possession of it. And I was looking at that ratchet set. I was like, I don't want this thing to rob life from me. And I said, what am I going to do? Go back into Home Depot and say, you didn't charge me enough money for these ratchets. And I already stood there for a half hour. So I start justifying. Well, dude, you already stood there for a half hour. They inconvenience your life. It's a big corporation. Whatever. Stomp them for $6. Home Depot doesn't care about $6. Whatever. Just keep the ratchets. Go. You got work you're supposed to be doing. So I literally am in my car for like 10 minutes because I got a thick skull going back and forth. Like, should I be a Christian or should I be a scammer? And I was like, I got to be a Christian because I love Jesus. And so I'm walking in there with this wrench, and I walk up there, and I'm like, ma'am, excuse me. They're like, yeah, we just checked you out. What's the problem? And I was like, I really don't think that this wrench should be $13.99. I think you're supposed to charge me $19.99 for this. You didn't charge me enough money. And they're like, you came back in here to try to tell us that we didn't charge enough money. I'm like, yeah, I just want to be honest, okay? Like, that's what I'm trying to do as a Christian. I'm just trying to be honest. And so they start looking for it again. And these other, and they're, I said, I got it from that end. The sign says 1999. It's right down there. You can look. Just, can I pay you the extra money for this? Because I just, and they're like, what is your problem? And so they start typing in the numbers and stuff again. They're like, nope, it's 1399. And I'm like, the sign says 1999. And they're like, it's 1399. And I was like, are you sure? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, but it says 1999. She's like, it's 1399. I was like, okay. And when I was like, yes, Lord, this is so great. Like, I got my wrench for $13.99, even better, right? And I thought about it, but the point of the matter is like, there was such a strong temptation over something so stupid, a tiny thing, $6, a tiny thing. And the temptation was so strong. Imagine what we face when we navigate the world around us, taxes, relationships, friends, people around us. And what the scriptures tell us is if your gain is coming at the expense of somebody else and it's unjust, in the end, it will bring you no satisfaction. It will rob you of life. And that is a complex thing because our nation at times reaps great benefits at the expense of other people. There are times where we as a whole have great gain because we've put our boot on the neck of somebody else on the other side of the globe. And the Lord says, hey, as much as you understand that, as much as you are aware, as much as you are able, you need to be the sort of people that are not enamored to throw in your lot with the promises of get rich quick or unjust gain or money at the expense of somebody else. I know it's not a popular thing to preach about, but we live in this tension. And there's no formula for it. Why? Because it's a gut level thing. Lord, what do you want me to do? What flows from your gut? Your spirit needs to tell me. Do I need to go back into Home Depot or not? You know? And he's like, yeah, go back in. I'm like, I was hoping you'd say no. All right, but you go back in. Lord, what am I supposed to do? You know, how does this flow down into things like the houses that we buy or the clothes that we wear? And we could become overwhelmed with it, but what I would tell to you is just if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me, guide me, lead me, tell me what you need me to do, and let me believe your word when it says, ill-gotten things will rob me of life. Well, we don't have too much time to break through the rest of it, but there's a few different applications that I want to point out to you. After he tells you, don't throw in with the robbers, he talks about wisdom. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing? How long will fools hate knowledge? If you were to turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand, and you have not heeded. Because you have ignored my counsel, and you have not had any of my instruction or reproof, I will just laugh at you in your calamity, and I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes in you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I won't answer. Then you will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despise my reproof, so they're going to eat the fruit of their ways. And they'll have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Jason and Kyle, thank you for that last part. Love preaching that one. Right, that's not a very Christian thing to say. Like, wisdom laughs and says, I told you so. Hey, because you mouth breathers wouldn't listen to me, you knuckle draggers. A million times over, I try to tell you what's right. Now you shipwreck your life and you're a crybaby about it. Pfft, that's on you. Eat the full dose of your fruit. You planted that tree. Now eat that bitter fruit. You're like, hey, Lady Wisdom. I don't know if you've read the Bible, but we're supposed to be like nice to people and stuff. Lady Wisdom is like, not me. Right? She just lays it out. Last picture and we'll close with some application. I was at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta. I brought my daughter for an MLS soccer game this week for her birthday. She loves soccer. And we saw, ATL, we saw Atlanta United play Chicago Fire. Great game. So we come into the stadium, and there's these dudes who sell beer, and they're all over the place, and they are yelling at the top of their lungs, "Beer, get your gold beer!" I mean, they're just like yelling, right? Just beer, beer, beer! You know, and these dudes are everywhere, just hawking beer. And it's like 100 degrees outside. There's a lot of people buying beer because the dogs, it's hot, and you know, whatever. And then my daughter needs to use the restroom, so we go over to the ladies' restroom. I'm like, I'll wait out here. And I'm standing out here by the ladies' restroom just waiting for my daughter. And I look, and then there's this one beer dude, and he's just sitting there. And he's got his, like, blue case in front of him, not happy, right? He's just like grumbling. And then he's looking at old boy, like, about 50 yards away. Beer, get the beer! And dude's got a line, right, selling like crazy. And this guy's, like, just holding the beer. He's not screaming or yelling or anything. He's all bummed because nobody wants to come buy a beer from him. I'm like, well, bro, you got to go out there and hustle like your buddy, man. You got to start yelling. Nobody's going to come up to you all crabby looking. By the entrance to the woman's bathroom, foolish mistake, right? Like, let me go buy some beer at the entrance to a bathroom, right? So he's just sitting there like that, and he's angry. But I'll tell you what, that dude who yells at the top of his lungs, why is he yelling at the top of his lungs? He wants you to hear. Right? He wants you to hear, and there's all these other noises in that stadium, and he's trying to get above all the other noise. Lady Wisdom is screaming. Why is she having to scream? Because your life is filled with noise. There's so much noise. So much noise. But sometimes we pretend like God is hiding in the corner of the stadium. He doesn't want us to find him. He's all quiet. He's there. And when we do find him, he's all angry and mad at us. And then here we go. Biblical picture of wisdom is that the Lord is sending out into the streets his wisdom going, hey, hey, listen, right here, come on. Screaming at the top of her lungs, Lady Wisdom, trying to get over the top of the rest of the noise in your life. Contending. And all these different voices calling you all these different things. And God is there, willingly closing the gap, coming down, calling out to you, hey, hey, this is not a God who desires to leave you in the dark. This is not a God who wants you to shipwreck your life. This is not a God who's angry at you, so he wants to keep his distance. This is not a God who goes, well, I'm a king, and you're a lowly peasant, and I would never close the gap and be in proximity with peasants. So just be reverent to me and be distant. No, it's the sort of God that goes, I love you, and what flows out of my gut towards you is I send these things towards you to call you, and I desire that you would answer, and I desire that you would answer. And here's the biblical truth. Rejecting what God is calling is never going to lead to fullness in life. So you can't be afraid to say that. And that's what Lady Wisdom says when she goes, you're going to eventually, if you just keep ignoring this stuff, you're going to find yourself in a bad situation. What's this guy's name? Oh, I put it in my notes, but now I've had to skip so much. I can't even find it. Terry's his first name. And he said, Sir Terry Pratchard said that, wisdom comes from experience, and experience is oftentimes the lack of wisdom comes from the lack of wisdom. So it's basically like, hey, sometimes, you know, to get the knowledge, you got to take some lumps, and taking lumps comes from not having known it ahead of time. Another way to put this is the Bible says wisdom is calling out ahead of time. And oftentimes in retrospect, when things blow up and you look back, you gain some wisdom there. But when you're in the middle of it, Lady Wisdom's going to laugh at you. You've never seen this in real life, of course, but you can imagine it. Or maybe you saw it in a movie once when someone's drunk. You've never been drunk before, throwing up at the toilet, right? Or holding someone's hair while they're puking their brains out because they drank too much. And they're like, I'll never do this again. And you're like, yep, in the middle of it, you're reaping what you sow. And you don't get to call out to wisdom in the middle of your folly and pretend that all of a sudden it's going to be done. You might be able to find some wisdom after it, and you could have had some wisdom before it. But when someone's there holding your hair and you're puking your brains out, theoretically, metaphorically speaking, that is not the time. You might be earnestly, Lord, I love you. Stop this from happening. I'll follow you forever and be good. You're like, dude, in the middle of it, doesn't work. That's not how it works. That's what Lady Wisdom says. I called you ahead of time. I'll pick up the pieces. But in the middle of your junk, if you look at Lady Wisdom and call out to her, she's going to laugh at you and scoff you. But if you look at Jesus, he won't. This is the good news, that we're not always dealing with Lady Wisdom. Wisdom comes from the God of, wisdom starts with what God's poured out, and it's something separate from that. Wisdom in Proverbs 8 is created by God. So wisdom emanates from God, but God is not wisdom, which is why Lady Wisdom will laugh at you, but the Father and the Son won't. And this is the good news. The good news that there is something in store for you, so that if Christ had never come, then you would be left to turn into someone who said, I told you so. That's Lady Wisdom. But the Father goes, that's not who I am. And it is true. If you reject my teaching, your life is going to be, it's going to rob you of life. If you follow me, things will go well. All right, well, this is way too long. Man, Kyle and Cam are here. They'll be like, Josh is going so long. All right. Any questions? No, just normally a teacher. Any questions? Raise your hand. This is a small enough group. You guys raise your hand. You ask some questions. So takeaways, wisdom is both head and the heart. It's participatory. Biblical wisdom is accessible. Some of you might be here and think, oh, I'm not that smart. No, that's not true. God is calling to you. He's willing to love you. He's entrusting this to you. You just turn to him and he works in you. If you feel like you lack wisdom, ask for it. That's what the book of James says. The character and the nature of the Father, he doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He's not distant and angry with you. He's actually closer than you can imagine, and he desires relationship, and he's willing to. Lady Wisdom might scoff at you in the middle of your folly, but Jesus won't. The Father calls out. And our wisdom needs to always be tethered to what's flowing from our gut as well. We can never let head knowledge trump emotion. We can't let emotion trump head knowledge. But our Christian journey is this intermingling of both what we know and what we feel. And it's an intimate, regular talking with the Father, doing what the Father's telling you to do and saying what the Father's telling you to say. And Jesus is a truer and better Lady Wisdom who closes the gap and calls out to us, but she doesn't scoff at us when we mess up. That's the difference between those two images. And the last thing is Jesus actually takes the bait. You know the image of the evil guys putting out the net, right? The enemy's put out this net for us. Sin has this net out for us. It wants to devour us. And Jesus knowingly said, hey, hold on. I got to trip the net. I'll walk right into it. I'll take it. I'll go for it. I'll do that so that you don't have to. And then that's sort of the backdrop of how we live our lives today. Let me pray, and the band's going to come back up. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you don't just scoff at us and make fun of us when we've made poor decisions, Lord. But Father, also thank you for the truth that there is life and fullness in your instruction. Help us to be a sort of people that loves what flows from you, both your word and your spirit. Lord, there's some people here this morning that there's things they need to stop doing, and you've been telling them that. You've been trying to holler at the top of your voice over the noise of their lives. Please stop that. I pray that this morning that they would listen to you and hear, and they would leave and put an end to it. Lord, there's people here who have been running. There's something they need to start doing that they haven't been doing, and your voice is calling, please, I'm calling you to this. Come, come near. I pray that those people would be emboldened, that they would leave and respond to your voice. They would walk in that path. And walking in that path, it says that it requires effort and work, but it is also a path of ease, and we will lack nothing. That's how you end in those verses, Father. And some people here have questions. They're wrestling. They're wrestling with family issues. They're wrestling with job issues. They're wrestling with questions about money and mortgage and travel and children. And I mean, Lord, there's so many different areas, and they feel that they need wisdom. And some of them, Father, have not come to you because they don't think that you traffic in the area they need help in. But Lord, show them that it all flows from you. It all comes from you. That you have something to say about it, no matter what it is. And Lord, finally, there's some who've come to you. They've asked. And I just pray that you would answer them in a voice that does not sound like their own, so that they know it's you. That they would hear. And Lord, call us all as your people into a journey of both the head and the heart together. A journey that flows from not only what we know, but what we feel, Lord. This beautiful intermingling. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.